says, bet you can't live like that. Bet you don't have a story like that. And somehow, that the enthusiasm that we share with Melinda of her own experience somehow gets squashed. And that happens not only in this instance, but it happens in all kinds of instances in our lives where I think the basic question that confronts us, whether it's in front of somebody's testimony or whether it's in the midst of the daily routines of our lives, the question that confronts us is, am I good enough? Am I good enough to meet God? And maybe you're thinking that exact same thing in terms of, well, I could never have an experience like that. I'm just not good enough. Maybe because, and ultimately, it's a question of your identity. And maybe it's because you think you're a nobody. And if you think you're a nobody, then nothing you ever do will be good enough. And then you feel like a loser. Or maybe you think you're a somebody. And then you'll measure up based on your popularity. And then it's going to depend entirely on what you think of yourself or what other people think of you in terms of whether you are good enough. Or maybe you just believe in yourself. You have faith in yourself. And then it's going to depend entirely on your performance and on your achievement and on your accomplishments. And then you're always going to have to perform at the highest possible level to feel good enough. Or maybe you've invested in your religion to say, I'm good enough based on my religion. And it's going to be all about your performance of the way religion dictates your life. And that's what Paul was contending against in this passage that has become Melinda's year verse, I guess. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, what Paul was contending against were people who had received Jesus. Some of them were Jews, some of them were Gentiles, and they said, yeah, sure, we'll believe in Jesus. And then other teachers came along and said, well, yeah, you should believe in Jesus, but you also need to do this, and you need to do that, and then you need to follow this rule, and you need to do that thing. And Paul said, no, all you need is Jesus. All you need is Jesus. And over my years of preaching, that is the hardest thing to preach. It's the hardest thing for me to feel convicted about, and I also have experienced that it's the hardest thing for a congregation to receive. Why? Because when I preach grace, I always have this niggling feeling in the back of my head, well, there's more to it. And I've even had people come to me after sermons that I preach about grace, about God's grace, about how free it is, about how simple it is. And people say, wow, Pastor, you're making it a little too simple, you know. And Paul was running into the very same thing. Fact is, grace is impossible because we always go back to the question, am I good enough? And we want to prove that we're good enough. And the fact is that nothing we do will ever, ever prove that we're good enough. It's simply not Christianity. The good news of Christianity is not that there is a way for us to feel good enough about ourselves. The harsh response is, you aren't good enough, never were, and never will be. The good news is that instead of trying to prove yourself good enough, you can identify with Christ. That's the freedom that Melinda found. You identify with Christ. And then I thought about that, and I thought, well, that sounds nice, identifying with Christ, but what does that actually mean? It's like this. I don't follow basketball, but when the Raptors won the NBA title, I was listening to CBC, and the CBC commentator in Vancouver was giving the CBC commentator in Toronto a hard time. He was interviewing her, and he was giving her a hard time. Well, no, I bet you think Toronto is, you know, all the rage. And she tried to defend herself. She said, well, yeah, well, you know, we did it for the city, but we did it for all of Canada. And I thought to myself, she didn't do anything. But then I thought to myself, actually, I do the same thing, because I sort of follow NFL football, only because we lived in Chicago, and so I follow the Chicago Bears. But to be honest, I really couldn't even tell you who the quarterback is right now, because they've switched quarterbacks so often. And so I'm a fan, but I'm not like, I don't know everything about it. And yet, on a Sunday afternoon, I can watch a Bears football game, and I can be laying on the couch watching the game. And if they lose, if the Bears lose, it spoils the rest of my afternoon. If they win, I feel like a champion. And I haven't done a thing. That is what it means to identify with something. Identify with Christ, Paul says. And throughout Paul's letters, he talks about identifying with Christ in his victory. And we grab a hold of that and go, yeah, that's what I want. I want victory of Christ. And so we grab a hold of Christ and we identify with Christ in his victory. And we declare freedom and we declare all kinds of good things. And we want to live at that high spiritual level of identifying with Christ in his victory. But in this passage, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul identifies with Christ not only in his victory, but also in his crucifixion. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this is critical. Identifying with Christ, not only in his victory, but also in his crucifixion. Because if we identify only with Christ's victory, then we'll constantly strive to live at that high level of victory, and then we'll be trying to do our best to be good enough, and we'll be caught in that trap all over again. Salvation doesn't come to us because we're living at a high spiritual level. Salvation comes to us by the sheer grace of God, almost like a surprise. Like you can't believe it. Like you're wondering, how did it even show up? Not only do we place that in our lives on a personal level, but we place that in our lives on a corporate level too. And we get to thinking that, well, the church will really be the church when it's victorious and when it's got all of the kinks and screw-ups and lousy preaching out of the way, and it's really going then. That's not church. That's our ideal, perhaps. But church takes place in the midst of the strife and the struggle of life. And that's what it means to identify with Christ crucified. We identify with Christ in his crucifixion in a host of ways. In the midst of doubt and confusion of our faith. It's not that Melinda lacked faith. It's that in the midst of her own doubts and confusion, God showed up. That's identifying with Christ in his crucifixion. Perhaps in the midst of our lackluster ambition to serve Christ in all of life. That's not, oh, I'm not good enough. That's God in his grace revealing his power and his power alone. We tend to think of those things, our struggles, our suffering. We think of them, of our doubts, as obstacles to our faith. But when we identify with Christ in his crucifixion, then those are the avenues by which God administers his grace into our lives. It's the way we share in Christ's suffering. So we identify with Christ. We identify with Christ in his victory. We identify with Christ in his crucifixion. And in the midst of it, it's not that our faith is powerful enough. It's not that our faith is really good and then God gives us grace. It's that grace then shows up. I've probably told you this story before, but I had a colleague who at 32 years of age was diagnosed with terminal cancer. And in one of his last sermons that he preached, he said to his congregation, he said, it's not death that I'm afraid of. It's dying. This process of dying is excruciating, he said, because in the past, I always thought, well, yeah, there's stuff wrong with me, but I have another 30, 40 years to fix all of the screw-ups in my life, to make myself presentable before God, so that I could say I'm good enough. But he said, now suddenly facing terminal cancer, he said, I've run out of time. I don't have any more time to fix myself up. And he said, the scary part is, I know that in a short while, I'll have to present myself before God and depend entirely on his grace. But that's the truth for every one of us. That's the truth that Melinda discovered. That's the truth that every one of us needs to participate in. The grace of God is everything. Pursue it. Celebrate it. Celebrate it this morning together with Melinda as we witness her recommitment in baptism. Her baptism today is a reminder of her baptism when she was young, a baptism into the promises of God. And now today is a baptism of her response to God's grace, to say, yes, I'm going to grab a hold of it, and I'm going to shape my entire life around God's grace. So let's celebrate together. Melinda, I'm going to invite you for baptism. Can I have some help here? Well, to take this off, and then Patrick's going to help me baptize Melinda. Do this one first. There we go. And sometimes the heater works in this thing, and sometimes it doesn't. But you'll be glad to know today it did. So it's a balmy 30 degrees, and that's Celsius. All right, I think we're ready. All right, good, we're ready to go. Melinda Bucker. Melinda Bucker, do you believe that Jesus is the Savior of your life and the Master of your life? And so you are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Marvelous. Here you are. All right.